Hello, hello, hi, can you hear me? Awesome. We hadn't tested this before, so I'm glad that worked. Hey, I'm Jared. I am an elder at Restored, as Rob just introduced me. It is an honor to bring a message to you guys today. I'm going to have you turn, to begin with, to 1 Corinthians 1 in your Bibles. And I'm going to read another of our lectionary texts that we didn't happen to read today. And then I'm going to preach on the following text. So, bear with me and I'll kind of explain what my purpose is. And to give you guys a little context as you're looking this up, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking about the visions that are happening in the church because of people wanting to identify with different leaders. Paul's response is basically that this is foolish because Christ is the most important thing. And so if Paul taught Christ to someone, then it's not important that they follow Paul, it's important that they follow Christ. And so that's kind of the conflict that he happens to be speaking to in what I'm about to read. And here we go. It says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so, before I pray, the very tail end of this scripture is what caught my attention, where it says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And as Paul continues, and I'll continue to read shortly, he discusses this wisdom of the world that he was not preaching, and the wisdom of God and the power of God that he was preaching. And this kind of strikes me as important to us here in this church today, because number one, there are lots and lots of different kinds of people in this room, I imagine, and I know there's probably people who don't yet know Christ, or don't believe, or aren't sure. There's new believers who just began to understand and are beginning to try to follow. There's young believers who have not been at it for very long, and then there's people who are up and coming into ministries and leadership, and then there are leaders among us as well. And Satan kind of has the same agenda for all of us, I believe, that Paul talks about in here, which is to undermine what we're doing by bringing us into a wisdom from the world rather than the wisdom that God has given us here. And so this is something is of concern of us today, and I think especially because we are beginning to grow in this church. We're seeing new faces all the time, and quite honestly, we need wise people who are able to lead the new folks and the young folks in the faith. And really, when we see growth at Restored, as Rob kind of talked about, that gets us excited because we want to see God's kingdom grow, and we want to do that exponentially in Restored. And so our mission is to plant more churches, and we haven't done that yet. And I don't think that we feel like failures, but we're looking and watching for opportunities and looking for a team to do that. And so we desperately need people who are growing in the Lord's wisdom. And so that's why I'm going to continue to read this scripture on wisdom. Let me pray before we do that. God, I just I ask you to open up our hearts. Lord, this wisdom and eloquence that Paul talks about, which I believe sometimes we aspire to, just to have eloquent words and have the ability to persuade people with our own powers. It's something that the Scripture seems to say that we should not be interested in. And there's something else bigger and better for us. And so, Lord, I just pray today that you would open our hearts to that. I feel that I have been in a place where I believe that I had the Lord's wisdom, and really I had the world's, even as a believer. And so I just pray that you would convict anyone in this room who is in that place right now, or who Satan is trying to come against them with the wisdom of the world. Lord, help us to learn. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first kind of point I think that Paul brings up about wisdom is really what wisdom is not. You see this where he talks about this eloquence of the world. And I'm going to continue to read. I'll back up a little bit to verse 17 and I'll read to verse 24. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul is discussing here, he says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? And he quotes, I think, Isaiah, who says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. These people he's talking about primarily in the context of this scripture, Paul was talking about, he says, the Jews, who Christ is a stumbling block, and the Greeks, who is foolishness. And I want to kind of generalize here these two groups. The Jews that Paul is talking about, these were people who were following the law of God as the Old Testament taught it, but they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. And so basically, these were religious people. They weren't people who rejected the idea that God exists, they weren't atheists. But they were people who were actually very devout and trying to follow trying to follow God, rather, and his laws, and yet it says that they didn't really have it. Basically for them, Christ was an offense. They didn't just kind of dismiss him as being silly. They would be very offended if you said, well, Christ is God. Christ is the answer. The other category that Paul talks about here are the Greeks. The Greeks were polytheistic. They worshipped lots and lots of different gods. Especially in the Roman Empire, this sort of led to what we call pluralism, which is they worshipped lots and lots of gods, but it didn't really matter that much to them. It wasn't taken that seriously. If you guys have heard of Plato and Aristotle and all these Greek philosophers and poets, in Greek culture at this time, it was very much in fashion to follow philosophies, some of which really said that there was no God, that some just said all these gods are true, it doesn't matter which one you follow. So it was sort of, Christ to them was just kind of ridiculous to say that there's one person here, he's God and he actually showed up on the earth. It was just silly to them. So these are the two kinds of people that Paul specifically discussed. I also want to discuss sort of in the spirit of what Paul is talking about. He says that we preach Christ crucified, who is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I want to talk not just about people who don't believe, but also people who would consider themselves believers and are believers. Some of us don't always completely acknowledge the power of the cross that we preach and the wisdom of God. So I want to talk a little bit about my testimony. When I was a teenager, I was an atheist. I believed that God was silly, and I was in this category of people that I wasn't offended by Christ, but I thought Christ was silly. And at 17, the Lord broke my heart, and basically I had a run-in with Christ. I was messing up my own life. I won't get into the details about my testimony, but when I became a believer, it became important to me to become wise, as the scriptures talked about. I read about Solomon, and if just to kind of summarize, Solomon was the son of David. He was the king of Israel, and a story that really impacted me when I was a very young believer was the story where God appears to Paul, or appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, ask for anything that you want to, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon says, well, I'm now the ruler over Israel, and who is wise enough to rule all these people? And so he says, God, give me wisdom and discernment in my heart so that I can rule the people. And God says, okay, well, I will give you wisdom. I will give you wisdom so much that you'll have more wisdom than anyone who has ever lived and ever will live, he basically said. And that's pretty special. But he also said, because you have asked for wisdom instead of wealth, instead of power, I will give you what you have not asked for. He says, I will make you wealthy and I will give you power. I'll give you all these things that you didn't want. And basically, because of his wisdom, he achieved great things. He built the temple before Solomon. There was a tabernacle, and he built this glorious temple for the worship of God. And he ended up doing great things. And so, this is a cool story. And this Solomon was sort of a role model in a sense for me, because I was kind of a bookworm before I really came to Christ, and I thought I was a very smart guy. And so I said, well, I want to be smart, but with Jesus, you know. But this is the problem that I had for many, many years as a believer, was that I kind of took my intelligence, my attempts at really kind of figuring things out and getting a lot of knowledge, and I simply applied that to my faith. Probably the biggest mistake I was making is that my motives were wrong. I was really looking for the world and what the world is interested in, even though I was kind of doing it with a faith angle. Probably one of my biggest motivations for trying to gain all this wisdom and this knowledge was affluence, receiving praise from people. I wasn't somebody who wanted to lead people, but I wanted to be respected. I wanted to be loved. I wanted people to care about me and to think that what I said mattered. I kind of wound up being led into a lot of really wrong teaching, because when you have the wrong motivation, if you're seeking after the world, Satan kind of takes, he kind of grabs that and he runs with it. Some folks I believe in our church have a similar problem to me. They might not feel that they're the most intelligent people in the world. But if you're running after the world, let's say that you're running after the addictions that you had before you knew Christ, and the pleasures that you used to have before you knew Christ, or you're holding on to some of the security and the things that you liked to have before you knew Christ, these things can kind of get in the way. And basically what this led to for me was that I compromised the message of the cross that I was originally taught. There are a couple of reasons I did this. For one thing, my own sensibilities, my own feelings. When I would read the scriptures, I read things, I'm going to read Matthew 7:13-14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate And broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this was a verse that bothered me, because what it says here is that many, many people are going to be destroyed. And I had friends, I had family, and I talked to a lot of people. I went to a college where there were lots and lots of people who didn't believe in Christ, but they were really nice people. And so I questioned in my mind, are all these people really going to be destroyed because they don't know Christ? And then another issue that I had, which many people I run into have, is when you go to the Old Testament, which some people don't even bother going to the Old Testament because of these issues. But I'll read an example that I found in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel 15:3. It says, this is God speaking to Israel. He says, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants. And so this was difficult for me to digest. And what made this worse was that not only were my own sensibilities offended by this, but people that were really important to me in my life had issues with this. I don't know if anybody can relate to the to having friends and people that you communicate with on a regular basis outside of your church, outside of the faith, or even believers who do not really hold tight to the idea that all scripture is true and useful for us to learn and not for us to kind of look down on. But in my life, there were folks who didn't really believe these things, and I would have these sort of, number one, I'd have conversations in my head with them where I'm reading the scripture and I'm thinking, okay, well, the Bible says this is true, but what would this guy say? How would he answer this? You know, and some folks I knew would just come up with really funny interpretations to try to make it sound nicer. Some people would just say, well, this must not be the word of God. And I would have to have these arguments in my head with all these people that I knew because eventually I'd have to answer to those people. And it was worse when the conversations were real to simply just stand up for, okay, well, I believe that this is true. Even in the church, there's something that Christine Kane said a couple of years ago. She said, we write Christian books to excuse Christians from being Christians. We run into a lot of people inside the church and outside of the church who their idea of what spirituality is kind of watered down. We don't have to believe hard truths. We don't have to digest these things and try to answer them. We can dismiss the things that are difficult. We can dismiss things like Jesus saying, you have to take up your cross and follow me to death in order to be my follower. And we can kind of turn our Christianity into something that just kind of serves us. And we kind of talk about this a lot in Restored, and I'm not going to go deep into it, but my problem was not that I wanted Christianity to serve me so much as I could not let go of the opinions of the people were in my life who believed this. And to me, it seemed like it was a problem if my faith and the things that I believed were looked down on or discouraged by other people who were believers. The problem is that, and the sad truth is, that if you are following Christ in a biblical way, then not only does Jesus say the world is going to hate you, and people outside of the church are going to look down on you and laugh at you and despise you, but you're going to wind up getting flack from people who are in the church, people who are important to you and people who are believers. You kind of have to ask yourself, what am I going to do if my, let's say that my mother and father, who were from the church, come to me and say, listen, you know, we like Jesus, we think he's great, but you're taking this stuff too seriously. You should save more of your money for yourself, or you should save more of your time for yourself. How are you going to answer that? And so I want to qualify this. What I'm not saying is that you should not be concerned at all about what people how people receive the message of Christ. One scripture that's very popular is the scripture about Paul at Athens, where Paul shows up in Athens, Greece. We just talked about the Greeks. They have all these gods. And what he does is he identifies this altar that says it's to the unknown God. And he takes this altar to the unknown God, and he preaches a sermon about the gospel. And he begins with, okay, guys, this unknown God, I'm going to tell you all about him. And so not only that, but he actually quotes some of the Greek philosophers that were probably popular among the people he was preaching to, philosophers of the day, in his sermon. And so he preaches a sermon about the gospel. Now, it's important for us to think about how people are going to receive our message and think about who we're speaking to if we want to share something about our faith. But I think it's important to point out that Paul, especially, was very familiar with being rejected and violently rejected. And although he loved the people he was talking to, and he did everything that he could to come up with a way to explain the gospel to them in a way that was clear and understandable to them, he never changed his message. And he never hoped or expected to have everybody like him and everybody agree with him. The main point I want to put forward about this, what is not wisdom? Wisdom is not having everybody that you try to communicate with agree with you or think that you're smart. In fact, this is what Paul is basically saying is foolishness. This is the world's wisdom. And so that's kind of what we want to reject and stay away from. Without rejecting and hating the world, without simply saying, you know, here's my message and I'm not going to try to think about what other people's perspectives are. But we need to reject the idea that I must have everybody agree with me. I have to argue this out until somebody believes me, or else I have an intolerant, narrow faith. After Paul kind of discusses what is not wisdom, he talks a little bit about what wisdom is. And so this is obviously pretty important. I'll kind of read on. In 1 Corinthians 1:23-25, it says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And then continuing in chapter 2, verse 1 and 6 through 7, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." And so what I kind of get from this scripture is that although we don't want to have this wisdom and eloquence of the world, we don't want to come to people with smart words, there is a wisdom that we can be seeking after. And in fact, if you read the Bible, as I looked through scripture, there were too many scriptures to really read everything I could possibly read about the fact that wisdom is available to us and we should be seeking after it. I'm going to read a couple of things here. James 1:5, James tells the church, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And so not only should we be looking for wisdom, but it's something that we can get. It doesn't say anything about follow the 16 steps to wisdom and study really, really hard and you'll have wisdom. But it says that it's pretty much freely available. And in Proverbs 9, 1 through 12, it repeats this theme, and it also talks about how rewarding it is to get wisdom. And I'm going to read this. It's really kind of a cool picture that Proverbs paints. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. But all who are simple, come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. And so if you look at this picture of wisdom as a woman who has set up a dinner, and basically it says from the highest point in the city, she sends out her servants and calls, let all who are simple come to my house. I think what the scripture is saying is God is not hiding wisdom, and we have to really work hard to get it. It's completely available to us, and he wants to give it to us. And the result is, through wisdom, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. And so this is something we should be seeking, even if we're not seeking it the way I did when I was younger, trying to just get smarter and become respected. In fact, as you read through scriptures and you start reading about people who received wisdom, it's kind of the opposite. Solomon was one person that I brought up. The reason he asked God for wisdom was because he said, it's impossible for me to rule God's people. Who could possibly do this? He humbled himself. And as long as he was humble, God gave him exactly what he asked for. As a matter of fact, if in 1 Kings 3, where it talks about this story, the very end of God's promise to give him this wisdom and wealth and power, is he says, and if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And so he has this condition obviously, if you know the story of Solomon, he messed up a few times, and things didn't work out perfectly for him. But at the point where he humbled himself and simply asked God for wisdom, he gave it to him. This is what the psalm we just read said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so another figure I wanted to point out was Moses, who was the first great prophet for Israel. He spoke with God. God let him see. He wanted to see God's face, and God said that he would die if he saw his face, but he let him see the tail end of his glory. Basically, he was the first great leader of Israel. And I found this little nugget about Moses in Numbers 12:3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And so, there's not a causal relationship it's talking about. It doesn't say because of his humility, this is what God did for him. But it's obvious that that one of the qualities of Moses was that he was humble. In fact, he was more humble than anyone else on earth. And it just so happens that he was also God's representative on earth. David is another great example. And somebody who, there are lots and lots of places where you can see him humbling himself. Rob talked last week about his anointing and how Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel, and he didn't know who he was going to be. And there's many, many sons of Jesse that Samuel goes to see, and he asks the Lord, and the Lord says, no, this isn't him. I'm looking at the inward heart and not at the outward man. And so it's somebody else. And finally, Jesse says, well, I've got David. He's out tending the sheep. He wasn't even brought in as one of his sons. He was completely overlooked. And God said, this is the man I'm going to anoint. And after he was anointed as king, he was not the king. Saul was the king of Israel for something like, 10, 15 years before David became the king. And during this entire time, Saul was trying to murder David. And David's response to this was, I'm not going to touch this man. He basically said, I'm going to allow God to defend me, and I'm going to allow God to place me as king when he wants to. And so he completely humbled himself before God, and he allowed God to take care of these situations for him. And even when he fell, some of us are probably familiar with the story of Bathsheba and how David committed adultery and then he murdered someone to cover it up. And so he was not a perfect man by any means. But when he was convicted of this, and when this was brought out, his answer in the Psalms, in 51:4, it says, "Against you, God, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." And so David acknowledged, even in his sin, he said, "Okay, God, you're right. If you judge me as a murderer, your judgment is true." And he simply asked for mercy. This is the picture of someone who wants to be a leader, somebody who God chooses as a leader, and that God gives blessings to, is someone who humbles himself. The last kind of portrait I want to talk about is Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote the scripture that we're studying right now. And he evangelized most of the Gentile world. And so he's a very important guy. And he had a lot of authority, and he had a lot of wisdom. Scholars that read Paul talk about his trajectory, his downward trajectory, which sounds bad. But I'm going to read a few snippets from some of his epistles, the letters that he wrote to the church during his ministry. These are kind of in chronological order. So towards the beginning of his ministry, he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15. He says, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." And so this, first of all, this is obviously a humble man. He's exemplary of this humility that we're talking about, but the phrase that he uses to describe himself is the least of the apostles. So then towards the kind of middle time of his ministry, he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." And so if you caught that, he says, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me." And then towards the end of his ministry, we believe he wrote this while he was in prison in Rome, and eventually he was executed. He wrote this to Timothy. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so this trajectory that we're talking about, I'll just list the three phrases he used to describe himself in order. At first he said, "I'm the least of the apostles," which is humble. Then he said, "I am less than the least of all the Lord's people." And then the final description of himself is, "I'm the worst of sinners." And so as Paul grows probably in wisdom and in authority, and as he preaches more and more of the gospel, he thinks less, or at least he says, less and less of himself. And I think this last phrase he uses when he calls himself the worst of sinners, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." It's clear that as his view of himself is smaller, his view of the Lord is greater. This is the kind of picture of wisdom that scriptures talk about. James 4 says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." obviously the scriptures say that wisdom is pretty simple to get. It's not always an easy decision, but it's very, very simple, and it involves beginning to fear the Lord, which simply means humbling yourself and beginning to submit to the teaching that God has for you and to obey the things that God wants you to do. There's some sort of practical steps I want to talk about. How do we humble ourselves? How do we submit to instruction? The first thing that we can do is begin to read Scripture and submit to its teaching. And when I talk about submitting to the teaching of Scripture, the Bible says that the Lord, when he speaks, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. As the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are above your thoughts. And so it's clear from Scripture that our ideas and our preconceptions as we come to read the Scripture, they're not the authority. God's thoughts and God's ways are the authority. And so as we read the Scripture, if we really want to learn wisdom from the Scriptures, then we submit ourselves to that. And we say, okay, I read something in the Old Testament that says God wanted Israel to kill children. I don't understand that on its face, but I submit to the fact that God knows better than I do. As I read about how many, many people are going to be destroyed and very, very few people are going to be saved, my first reaction is, well, do we really deserve that? And the answer is God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He knows this better than I do. I think coming right along with the idea of learning from Scripture in this way, is submitting to discipleship. This is something that is available in Restored, is getting together with a spiritual leader, a life group leader, or somebody else who Restored has given the opportunity to teach. Not simply getting together and chatting, but really listening to this person. I'm not suggesting that every single word that comes out of the mouth of somebody who disciples and Restored has to be taken as truth. Scripture is our authority. I think that things like our draw near sheet that we give out every week, I think that's a great example of something that we can submit to in discipleship. The things that we put forward and say, okay, this is what we want you to look at in Scripture to learn. I've seen a lot of different reactions to that. Some people say, this is way too much for me. I can't do this. Some people say, I do way more than this, and this is not going to be enough. This is not going to teach me. Or I have my own discipleship plan. I have my own reading plan that I would like to follow. And we never want to discount that. If you want to read more and more of the Bible, that's great. but if you don't have time for what the people in your church that you've submitted to as your leadership are asking you to do, then you're not really submitting to discipleship. Some other practical things that we can do is submit our desires. Once again, stop following after the world. We can give sacrificially our money and our time. We can serve sacrificially and do things that we don't really want to do. We can clean some toilets, clean the church, just serve in whatever ways we're asked rather than the ways that we feel like doing. And sacrificial servant leadership. I think that there are many of us, either now or in the future, that God is going to be calling to leadership. This seems like obviously it's a great honor to lead. It's a great honor to be able to disciple people. It also comes with a lot of sacrifice if you're going to do it right. And so I believe that this also requires submitting to what the Lord has for us. Giving up our time many, many other things that we want to have in order to lead people. And really, when we talk about spiritual leadership, something we talk about is spiritual mothering and fathering, that when I disciple somebody, they become a spiritual child of mine. And so if that person is hurting, I don't wait until the next week when we're going to get together to talk to them or to try to give them advice. I'm in their life. I'm in their business. And so that can disrupt my life. And so what really kind of excites me about the idea of us seeking after the Lord's wisdom, submitting to the Lord's wisdom. As we continue in Corinthians, verse 26, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And so this is the description we have, is not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, not many were wise by human standards. This is something, number one, I think our church fits that description. I know that I am not of noble birth. I'm not wise by human standards. Although we have lots and lots of different kinds of people in here, if you believe that you're excluded from that, you might want to change your perspective. I was a person who considered myself wise among the other believers in my church. I would have conversations with people about things like, okay, well, that sermon was really nice, but it was not really deep enough for me. I've already learned all that stuff that the pastor was talking about, and so I really wish that he would go deeper. And so I was the wise dude. But at some point I realized, basically, who am I kidding? Number one, the place I was called from, I was a mess. My life was a disaster. And where I would be without Jesus Christ, it's a joke. Number two, the things that I wanted to hear from the pastor, the things that I wanted to learn about, I really had no business learning because I hadn't even started doing the things that he was preaching about. And so not only are we a church where many of us do not consider ourselves wise or noble or influential, I think that our desire as a church is for nobody to think that way, for everyone to consider themselves as coming from humble beginnings. Even if you have a nice job or you know that lots of people like you, you should not fit yourself into that category. God, I believe that if we can do this, if we can submit ourselves to the wisdom that's in the scripture, submit ourselves to the wisdom from our leaders. I submit myself to wisdom that I received from my pastor, Rob. I believe that God could do some amazing things through us. And this is the encouragement of this verse, that God is not looking for people who are already okay and already have it together and already know a lot of things and consider themselves wise. God is looking for people, it says, the lowly things of this world and despised things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so I just believe, I know that when Restored first started, I was one of the people sitting in the room, in the basement at the time, with Rob saying, some of you guys are going to be church planters. All of you guys are going to be church planters. Some of you are going to be leaders. And I was one of the guys that was saying, well, that's not me. I'm going to serve. I'd like to serve a little bit and listen to the preaching. And there are probably a lot of people in here that have the same thoughts. When Rob comes up and says, we're going to plant churches, there's going to be people on the church plant team going out to plant a church. Some of them are going to be kids ministry leaders. Some of them are going to be worship leaders. Some of them are going to be on the worship team. Some of them will be the pastor of the next church. And probably lots of people in here are saying to themselves, that's not going to be with us. That's going to be the next guy. But the more despised you are, the more people would laugh, maybe, that are in your world. Not here, but people in your world might laugh if they heard, yeah, this guy wants to be a pastor or an elder or a leader. The more God wants to do that. And so I just challenge all of you guys to just ask yourself what God has for you. Submit to the wisdom that God has. We really, really need it. especially I think about the young believers and new believers here, just to protect us from the false teachings that are just kind of rampant in the world, and to protect us from just kind of becoming a little bit useless for the kingdom because we're going after what other people think is important to us rather than what the scripture says is important to us. It's just vital that we begin to learn wisdom. And again, the steps are really clear. We submit to God. We submit to each other. We learn. We obey. And that's it. So I'm going to pray for us to do that. Rob is going to come and pray a little bit as well for us, and then we'll worship and ask God to send us this this different kind of wisdom. Lord, we just want to humble ourselves before you right now. And your word says that that's where it starts, is to stop fearing the world. There are names and faces that come up in my mind when I think about the fear of what people will think about my beliefs and the things that I say and the things that I follow. And God, we some of these people are people that we love, people that we want to share with, but they're people that cannot control us. We want to submit to you. When we read your word, we want to believe it. And God, when we read that you're going to use the low things and the despised people of the world to put to shame the people who think they're wise, we want that to be us. We want to be on that side of the equation and not the other. So, Lord, we want to empty ourselves. God, the things that we look to, the qualities that we have that we look at and say, okay, this is why I could be a good leader. This is why I could, this is why people should respect me. We want to become more like Paul and simply say, we thank the grace of God that he chose us, even though we were sinners and violent people. And God, we are the worst of sinners. We are the least of God's people. But you, you're glorified. You sit at God's right hand, Jesus Christ in heaven, and you also dwell in our hearts. And so it's because of you that we can have this power that we're looking for. It's because of you we can have this wisdom we're looking for. We thank you that you give it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.